Our scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 62. I'm going to read verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise up, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who had held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?" And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. As soon it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the reflections upon the love of God as revealed in the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ is indeed a very moving story for us to read in the scriptures. It brings us to the very climax of God's purposes that he ordained before the creation of the world. This was the plan that God was unfolding all the way from the time that Adam and Eve sinned and came into a dangerous relationship with the devil and disturbed that wonderful relationship with him into which they had been brought in the Garden of Eden. It is indeed, as I said, moving for all Christians, because we understand now, retrospectively, that it was for us that he took that journey, that he did all of those things for us. He suffered all of those things for us. He didn't have to suffer those things. There was no reason why he should suffer, no reason why he should be betrayed and arrested and put to death. No reason for God to allow that to happen to his son, except for the fact that he set his love upon us. Except for the fact that God, before the creation of the world, chose to save us and to do whatever was necessary. Not as though that was in question, we don't know what was necessary. No, God knew exactly what was necessary. In ordaining us to eternal life, he very well knew the things that had to happen. But all of those things were divinely embraced. God was divinely committed to doing everything that was required for us to be brought close to him, reunited, reconciled to him. And when we understand, of course, again, retrospectively, as we read the scriptures, when we now understand all that that was required, we stand amazed that God would ever embark on such a plan. I'm sure the prophets in the Old Testament, as they're telling about what God is planning to do in terms of signs and symbols, in shadows, that they couldn't quite figure out all the details. Even though it comes very close in terms of Psalm 22, it comes very close in terms of Isaiah 53, but they still couldn't quite fit all of those things together. Certainly the disciples couldn't. Because even when Jesus is coming to the climax of that journey, they think that this is not the will of God. This is not the way to go. And they were doing everything to stop it. Even the angels, the scriptures teach, look into these things intently, trying to figure out what the plan of God is. It's not true that the angels know exactly what God was doing from before the creation of the world. It's not that they knew exactly what was going to unfold. No, they are also surprised by the things that they're seeing. Amazed. I mean, look, if I can put it that way, I don't know that it is that way, but looking down to earth when these things were happening and then looking at God and thinking and just crying out glory and praise to him. Because as Paul says, it's never entered into the mind of man. In our wildest dreams, we would never have imagined that this is what God would do for us. It just takes our breath away. It just shocks the mind. But that is exactly what is happening in terms of the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And we come then to this particular stage of that journey, in which we have this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings his disciples along with him. But then he only takes three a little bit further. And then he separates himself from them. And he engages in this prayer that they could obviously hear, otherwise they couldn't write about it, but they were at a distance. Because the emotions that are involved there are just too difficult, too hard. They were to watch, but they were not to engage in it themselves. They couldn't do that. In fact, it was overwhelming for them because we're told that they fell asleep. They were so exhausted, so emotionally spent, simply watching and hearing what was going on. And we know what that is. In our human experience, there are times that we are facing situations that we're absolutely drained, emotionally spent, not knowing how we're going to take the next step or how we're going to carry on tomorrow, if we are able to carry on tomorrow with the burdens that we have facing us. Well, that is the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And we've looked at passages, you remember, in the Old Testament that kind of shadow what is happening here, right? And the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham is a wonderful shadow of the reality that we have before us in this garden. I can just, in our mind, we can just hear those words of Isaac to his father, Abraham. You know, Father, here, I mean, we have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? And I'm sure Abraham's heart broke because he knew exactly where the sacrifice was. He was looking at him. And it was his only son. And so this passage and this incident is a very touching one for God's people. And as we make our way, of course, to the cross, it is well for us to take the time to think upon this and the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writers put it well. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. So this scene before us then, first of all, reflects the agony of the cross. That this was a sacrifice that, as I said, is beyond what we can comprehend. And as we survey the garden then, that we see the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's obviously in anguish. We read in Mark chapter 14 that Jesus was troubled and deeply distressed and said himself that he was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. And Luke tells us that he was in agony such that he prayed so earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood. So intense was this sorrow that it affected others, as I mentioned, his disciples, that were so overcome simply in watching and hearing what was going on. And they didn't know what to answer, they didn't know what to say. And they were exhausted such that they fell asleep. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. There are a couple of times that we hear the Lord Jesus Christ shedding tears. One was when he approached Jerusalem, so earlier than this, when he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city and the consequences of their actions that were going to come about in the next couple of decades. In other words, they didn't know the Son of Glory. They didn't recognize him, the Messiah that had been promised. And what they were going to do was obvious. They were going to arrest him and crucify him. He came to his own received him not. But rather they crucify the Lord of Glory. And the consequences that they would bear brings about tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this incident, when he's praying before his Father, it's with cries, vehement cries and tears. This is indeed reflective of the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that we enjoy, the forgiveness of sins that flows from that, did not come because God simply took a pen and put his signature to some plan. No, it came at a cost. God has emotions. The Father has emotions. So does the Son. As the Son took on human flesh so that he could experience the wrath of God. It wasn't just sanitized. But God is able to do it, so he decides to do it. But there's nothing involved in terms of emotions. You know, when Paul commends churches that were collecting for the church in Jerusalem because of a famine and difficulties, he says that he lifts up one of the churches and says that they gave out of their abject poverty. They gave out of their abject poverty. In other words, when they gave, it was a sacrifice. It wasn't that they just wrote a check and they had plenty of money in the bank. It really didn't mean anything to them. It didn't affect them in any way. No, they gave out of their abject poverty. It was sacrificial giving. And he commends them for that. That's what we have here. God's redemption for us came at a cost. A cost that affected our Lord Jesus Christ. It certainly had the aspect, of course, of death. He was going to face death. But we might think, well, you know, why would that affect him? Because he knows where he's going. He's told his disciples already. He's going to his Father, his Father's house. We might say to the right hand of the Father. But then I might add, well, so do you and I. We know where we're going. We're going to our Father's house. We're going to heaven. But does that make death an easy walk for us? It isn't, is it? It's challenging. The process. Sometimes the painful process. Difficult process. It's not one that we breeze through. Not only ourselves as the ones involved in that, but those with us. No, many tears are shed. Much heartache is experienced. And our Lord Jesus Christ did not bypass that. It wasn't that he could just walk on in this path and it not affect him. No, absolutely not. It did. It absolutely did. And so whatever you experience and I experience and the challenges that life brings in those moments, our Lord Jesus Christ experienced those too. But he did it with an intention. He did it wholeheartedly for our sakes. That's what he had in mind, and that's what the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ shows. That before he goes to the cross, he knows exactly why he's going and who he's going for. Those that you gave me. It's for them that I pray. It's that for them that I do all of these things. Yes, they are in line with what God planned, but in terms of motivation, they are for the expressing of God's eternal love to those he ordained to eternal life. But it's even more than that, is it? I mean, Isaac was facing death, but he was facing death from the hands of his own father. It was Abraham that raised the knife to plunge it into his son and offer him a sacrifice. Now, that aspect is also that brings anguish into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no doubt also the Father. That's why he's praying to his Father. That's why Isaiah 53 makes it clear. It was God's will to bruise him. No, God poured out his condemnation that we deserved to hear and to experience. And it was diverted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have been condemned, but he was condemned instead. We ought to have been set aside from God, but he was set aside for us. No, as I said, Isaiah makes it very clear that the Messiah would be persecuted, would be wounded, would be bruised, not by the world. In other words, they would exact those things on him, but in reality, it's God's will that is being performed in the same instances. Yes, they did it out of evil, but the Father did it according to his love for us. No, he rejected him. He bruised him. Psalm 22 is very clear on that, as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou rejected me? But again, we cannot even begin to imagine that interaction between the Father and the Son. As the Son, as God's, the Father's condemnation comes upon his Son. It is no wonder that the Son was darkened in that time period. That this is so almost like holy of holies that humans weren't permitted to enter into that, just like the disciples were at a distance from the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that moment, there is darkness and there is this interaction between the Father and the Son of God pouring out his wrath upon his Son. We might say in Abraham's terms, although it didn't happen in that, but the raising up of God's righteous hand and it coming down upon his Son with all of its wrath. Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to bear that for us. And as I said, to be rejected by God. Something that the Lord Jesus Christ never experienced in eternity. To be rejected by his Father. Which is, of course, what the condemnation of sin is. It separates us from God. Even as David prayed when he had committed those sins. And that's what he's concerned about. He's saying, God, do not take away your spirit from me. In other words, don't separate yourself from me. yes, he deserved whatever God deemed necessary to teach him, but David is saying, but don't cast me aside. Don't separate yourself from me. Chastise me, yes. Discipline me, yes. Create in me a pure heart, but don't cast me away. But that is what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And as I said, that's why he prays. He says what he says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he stood in your place and in mine. That God sees us when he sees his Son. And it's in him that we receive comfort. It's in him that we receive God's open embrace to draw us near to him, because we were once far away, removed from God, without God. And it's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ we're told that we've been brought near, that we are part of God's kingdom, that we are his children, that he's given us a right to be called the children of God. But this scene before us in the Garden of Gethsemane, not only does it reflect God's love for us, it also reflects the necessity of the cross. Some question people may have in their minds is, as they see Jesus in this agonizing position, and ask, why, since he is praying so earnestly, as Hebrews says, will God not help him? Because Hebrews clearly says that in reference to this prayer of Jesus, that he prayed to God, and then it puts this phrase, who was able to save him from death? He prayed to God, who was able to save him from death. We were talking about that this morning in our catechism lesson. That when we pray to God, we ought to pray with the full knowledge that he's able to do all that we ask him to do, because he's sovereign God. And so Hebrews is saying, Jesus prayed to God, who is able to save him from death. So God could have done it. He was able to do it, but he didn't do it. And that is what we find throughout this whole journey. People saying, oh, if you are the Son of God, do this. Come down, do this. Let's see if God will come and rescue him. But it never happened, did it? They were all witnesses to the fact that, no, that didn't happen. But that only doesn't diminish what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It doesn't diminish who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It amplifies that. It amplifies that. It amplifies the love of God. He who did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. That's what he was doing. It was for our sake. It was due to the love of God in election before the creation of the world that God did not answer the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of, let this cup pass from me. Because even as he prayed himself, he understood that the only way of salvation was for that cup not to pass from him. And so he acknowledges that. Let not my will, but thy will be done. Especially in his humbled position in human nature, he relies upon his Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. No, God's love to us takes on a new meaning for us. Here we are, and here's his Son. and his son is praying with these vehement cries as he's nearing the cross. And here we are, that there's nothing worthy in us. There's nothing commending us to God. And yet, God so loved the world. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son so that we might be saved. People of God, it's this that the hymnist is reflecting on when he doesn't ever want to forget Gethsemane. It's this that melts our hearts. What parent would not rescue their child from such a death? But nothing came from heaven in this time. As a father's heart is pierced with grief, yet the Father revealed his glorious love to us. As I said, the whole creation cries out, "Spare him." The angels are bursting to have him released. But no. God's wonderful plan of redemption unfolds in all of its glory as God brings down his wrath upon his son so that you and I could be reconciled to him. What assurance that should bring into your heart and mind. How that should cast aside any doubts that the devil brings into our hearts and minds in our lives in various situations, insinuating that God doesn't love us enough and he's not doing anything for us. He's just ignoring us. That can never be the case. It can never be the case. If we keep in mind the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the garden, of course, but on the cross. But the greatest of all these events is what we speak about in terms of substitutionary atonement, a substitutionary sacrifice. That it's not us, but the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve to follow this path. We deserve to experience all of these things. But no, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's he that is praying to the Father. The disciples are separated from him. And the other disciples are separated from them. They're a stone's throw away. This isn't anything that we can engage in. This isn't something that we can be alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, lifting up his arms and helping him like the one that carried his cross. No, in this we cannot take any part whatsoever. You can't reach out your hand and say, "Let me help the Lord Jesus Christ." No. It's a lonely path. It's a path that only the Lord Jesus Christ could take. In fact, it's a path that the Lord Jesus Christ was determined to make, because the disciples didn't want him to go down that path. They were watching these things unfold, and they didn't want him to go down that in that way. In fact, they distanced themselves from him, as we read this morning as well. It was a lonely journey, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he did not open his mouth in terms of objections, in terms of resistance, in terms of excuses as to why he should not be put to death. And we know there's plenty of reasons that could easily be brought forth, as there were in terms of his being judged by the scribes and the chief priests. All of their evidence was false. All of their evidence could be disregarded. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't make any arguments at all. There was no reason, because he was giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. No, he did not open his mouth. Not because he didn't have any valid reasons or arguments. Because he didn't want to make those arguments. No, he wanted to take upon himself all your sins and all my sins. And why? Why does God have to do it that way? I mean, people have difficulties with the cross. I mean, there's umpteen different kinds of interpretations that people put on what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, because they cannot accept what we teach in terms of the the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. They can't accept that. They can't accept that God would punish his son. They can't accept that God would pour out on his son all of his wrath and anger against our sin. That is an absolute no-no for them. In fact, some are so blasphemous in their arguments that they say, if what you're saying is true, then God is the most abusive father that there ever was. I mean, can you just think about the blasphemy of that statement? Here God is showing us his great love, and we're accusing him, or they are accusing him, of being an abusive father, because humans wouldn't do that kind of thing. Well, that's the point, isn't it? If it was left to humans, we would never be saved. But God has given us this amazing love. And because he's a holy God, he doesn't sweep under anything under the carpet. He doesn't say, well, because I'm almighty, I'll just say, we'll just remove all of these sins and that's it. No. No, absolutely not. God doesn't skirt his justice. He doesn't set aside his justice, his holiness. And so this avenue was the only one that there was. He is the only righteous one. He's the only lamb that could be slain, that actually could pay for our sins. All the others were powerless. And so even though it was the only way, not one way, among many, the only way that makes it so amazing to us that God would not even spare his son. God would not allow his own son's agony and suffering to divert his love from saving us. That's how great God's love is towards us. That's why it's unthinkable that any Christian should think that God would withdraw his love, that God would get upset with us, that God would lose his patience with us and say, forget about it then. No, God will never do that. And so we are encouraged always to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially, as I say, in the weakness of the disciples. I mean, look at the disciples, the very ones that are going to be serving him as they are following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're failing every step of the way. They're saying, no, you don't have to go to the cross. And now, no, we don't know him. If, in the light of all of these failures, it does not stop the Lord Jesus Christ pursuing that path, and it doesn't stop the Lord Jesus Christ restoring them, getting them back on their feet, helping them and encouraging them that they are to be his disciples after all this happened, then what a wonderful assurance it is for us. Yes, we may stumble. Yes, we may fall. Yes, our knees may buckle in times of great struggle in our Christian lives, the experiences that we find. And we may say, I mean, look at the things that the psalmist says. We cringe at those sometimes, don't we, when we read the Psalms? So we do come through very difficult times. But don't ever think that any of those struggles that we have will ever lead God to go back on what he has planned and done for us. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will keep God's love away from us. He has committed himself in eternity, and he's shown that commitment in carrying it out before the eyes of the world. And we can read it over and over again. God's love to us is unconditional and eternal and amazing. And we need to live in that strength and serve him with that great love and motivation all of our days. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is exhausting for us to think upon these things, as it was for the disciples to see at close range the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it does expand our hearts with gratitude and love. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never get over that, that that may not diminish with time, but rather, Father, that would continue to be the impetus with which we serve you sacrificially, even as the disciples did, because almost every one of them laid down their life for the cause of the gospel in the light of what you did for them. And our Father, then we pray that our lives also may be that sacrifice laid on your altar for what you have done for us. And that is only our reasonable service. And so, Father, we pray that you would receive our thanks and that you would fill us with your Spirit, strengthen us so that we might be faithful witnesses to all those around us of your glorious and eternal love, that they too can embrace through faith in your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. And stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 655.